Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word in the book of Psalms, Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 5. Psalm 146 at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now there is a tendency to trust in leaders, in princes, in politicians, to solve the problems which confront us as a society. There's a tendency to look to them and think, well, they must be the people who will help us out of the problems, the difficulties that are confronting us. And of course, they're given the praise and the honour as the people who have helped solve these problems. Especially when there appears to be success. And whether we think of the problems that confront nations or confront individuals, problems that you have today, isn't it true that we have a tendency to look to our neighbours or our doctors or some other person who will come and help us in the difficulties we get into? Well, sometimes people are a help and a blessing to us. But you see, whenever we trust in mind in men, our trust is misplaced. Because often they fail. Often their apparent success does not last. If you think of one of the kings of Israel, Omri, who was the father of Ahab. Omri was a successful king and leader. He was the one who built Samaria, which became the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom seemed to be strengthened under his hand and become a great kingdom. And in some ways it seemed more powerful than the southern kingdom of Judah. There was great material success, but there was a problem. You remember how Scripture refers to the statutes of Omri, and of how Omri committed greater evil than all the kings who had gone before him. That took some doing. Because you think of how Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, is so often referred to for his wickedness. And yet Omri was worse. A great king who built this nation, you could see, and consolidated it as a people. And yet he sowed the seeds of their own destruction. If you read Micah chapter 6, verse 16, you see there that one of the reasons Israel went into captivity was because they kept the statutes of Omri. In other words, men can bring success, but often it does not last, and it's foolish to trust in man. Think of how, until recently, our political leaders and our bankers were lauded for the great success they brought to us as a people materially. And then the balloon which had get blown up and imploded, it burst. And everyone's complaining. Things aren't as good as they appear to be. You see, where are we to trust? The psalmist knew where to trust. Perhaps he'd been let down by someone he was really relying upon. We don't know the context of the psalm. It doesn't matter. God has given it to us as a psalm that speaks to you and me today. And the psalmist is saying this: trust God. Don't trust in man. Trust God, not man. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. His hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Our friends, is that not a lesson you and I have to learn day by day? And it's as we remember who God is, as we focus on him, there we see that the blessed man and the happy man is the one who has learned to trust in God, and who, as the psalmist tells us, hopes in him. Let's then consider two things in our text. We notice, first of all, who our God is. And then secondly, what he is to us. And as you and I remember who he is and what he is to us, well, surely that will encourage us today, whatever our circumstances, to trust more in him. First of all then, who our God is. And you'll notice the psalmist describes God by two different names. He calls him, first of all, the God of Jacob. And then secondly, Jehovah, his God. Who is our God? Well, he is first of all described as the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. What a precious, precious name to the child of God. To hear God called the God of Jacob. I'm sure the children will remember the life story of Jacob, or certain instance in it, and that shows us the sort of God that God is. Who is he? Well, is he not the God of the individual? Think of how many princes, many rulers are busy. Their lives are busy, they're running the affairs of state. You may have a particular problem today. And in some ways you would be glad if a councillor or if an MP could come and help you. You might want to take it to the top, to the Prime Minister, and yet you're aware that you're a nobody. And unless your problem is one which is a great problem, which is affecting many people, you will not be listened to. How many princes are busy and also self-absorbed? They're interested in themselves, in promoting themselves, in getting power, and in maintaining power. And so there's the individual, the ordinary person like you and me. What hope have we of getting our problems dealt with? You remember the parable of the unjust, the judge who did not care about the woman who came pleading for help. How many seem like that? Well, think of God. Is he not Lord of all? Is he not King of the universe? Is he not the sovereign over all things? One who you could say is most busy. Is he not the King of the church? The King of Israel? Lord and ruler of the church. And yet notice how he's described here. The God of Jacob. An ordinary, individual person. A man. He's the God of the individual. He is the one who, though he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, ruling over all things for his own glory and for the good of the church, directing affairs so that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge, the one who knows the hairs, the number of the hairs on each of her head, he is the one who has a personal relationship with each of his own. And surely you could see this, that a sense in which he deals with them as if they were the only person in the universe. the God of Jacob, the God of the individual. It is that individual care and personal attention that he shows to each one of his own. Friend, you're here today, and you might be weighed down by many burdens. Burdens that you cannot share with anyone else. You don't feel you're able to. But you see, he is the one who's aware of the needs of his people. He knows each one of their needs. Do we not read in Isaiah 40 that he gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young? You see, there he is, like a shepherd. It's not a case of having this flock and, well, they're all there, let's drive them as hard as we can. No, there are those that are young. There are those that are still in lamb that need to be cared for. And each one has their different needs and they are cared for in a particular way. The way you who have sheep look after your sheep individually. That's the way God deals with his people. There's a personal care toward them in doing good. Friend, have you come to faith in Christ? Were you not brought into the kingdom of God in a personal way? Your experience in conversion and in coming to faith in Christ may be very different from others, the way the Lord dealt with you. But he knew what you needed. Some may have been through great depths of conviction. Others may have been awakened suddenly and brought to peace. Quickly, he knows each one what they need, and he dealt with you personally, applying the truth, drawing you to the same Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he leads you through life, is that not the same? He deals with you personally. He brings you through some experiences which others do not happen to have. Some of a difficult life. Some of a relatively easy life, humanly speaking. But you see, he knows his people. And he deals with them individually for their good. Well, can you see? He is my God. The God of Jacob. He's all mine. I am his. You see, there's the Lord. He knows all about you. And he can deal with you individually. And is that not true of congregations? Is that not true of nations as well? He is the one who is the God of the individual. The God of Jacob. When you feel perhaps God afar off and you're wondering, would God at all be interested in my case? Remember, he's the God of Jacob. And let that encourage you to go to him. To go to him. And to pour out your heart before him. But he's not only the God of the individual, because Jacob was one individual in Scripture. He was also the God of the sinner. What do you think of when you think of Jacob? I'm sure we all probably think of how Jacob deceived his brother and his father. Of how Jacob was a person who, you could see, who encouraged his brother to sell his birthright for a bowl of pottage. To dress up as his brother in order to get the blessing. Jacob, the very name could mean deceiver, supplanter. Art thou not named well? Esau knew what he was like. This cunning, deceitful person. A sinner. You look at the life of Jacob and you find that he is not someone who was perfect. You find someone who had great flaws, someone who could treat holy things, such as the birthright and the blessing in a way where he could mix sin with it for his own ends. It wasn't that he didn't know he should receive the blessing, and through him the blessing of the Saviour should come, but he went about doing things in a wrong way, in a pragmatic way, in a sinful way. Jacob, he's a believer. He's one who prizes the blessing of God, but along with that, he still falls into sin. He's a believer. And yet what do you see in his life? You see the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's that problem of the flesh there. He's trying to serve God. And yet, he falls into sin. Jacob, he's a slow learner. Time and time again, he's trusting in his own ploys rather than trusting in the Lord. You read his life, and that's what you find. He always seems to be trusting in the Lord for a short while, and then trying his own way, trying to give God a helping hand out of his difficulties. Does God disown him? God doesn't disown him. Yes, he's someone who's a sinner. But you find him caring for him. You remember how, having deceived his father and having gained the birthright, Esau turns round and says, well, that man is a dead man as soon as my father's gone. And Jacob is to flee. He has to go to Laban's house. He's got to run away. There's danger if he stays at home. His brother Esau is full of anger against him. What happens? God meets him at Bethel. He meets that penitent Jacob at Bethel, one who is a sinner, who's troubled, who's calling on the name of the Lord for help. God meets with him, and he promises his help. He promises his blessing. He renews the covenant promises made to him. You see, there's God, he doesn't disown him. He cares for him, and as he turns to him, he meets him and encourages him. You're going to go far away, but I will bring you back again. This land, the land of Canaan, shall be yours and your seeds. Friend, how often you fall into sin. How often do you believe or you feel you let the Lord down? And at such occasions, you feel ashamed of yourself, and it's so difficult to turn to the Lord. You feel embarrassed. You feel ashamed. It's so difficult to turn to Him in prayer. You may, there are times when you may be angry at something. Maybe in the family, somebody has angered you and you're just about to worship or say grace. And how difficult it is at such times, especially if you've overreacted, how difficult it is to lead in prayer, to lead in worship. It's not easy. But how good to know that God does not disown his own people when they fall into sin. Yes, there are times when that fellowship with him is disrupted. Because the Lord will not tolerate sin in his people. And act as if it doesn't matter. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 32. What do you find there? You find that spiritually he became all dried up because he would not confess his sin. So that fellowship can be disrupted. But when you're convicted of that sin, don't listen to the devil who says, there's no hope, you're not a Christian, you might as well forget it. Don't draw near God. Oh, you go to him. Remember, he's the God of Jacob. And you can plead that fact, Lord, thou didst receive and encourage Jacob. Receive me, one who is just like Jacob, a sinner. And accept me for the sake of thy dear son. He doesn't disown His people. But rather, He restores us as we confess our sin and as we look to Christ. Oh, let us be quick then to confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got every encouragement to draw near to Him. Friend, please God today that despite your sins and your backslidings, He remains the God of Jacob. Praise Him. That He is the sort of shepherd who restores His people to the path of righteousness for His own name's sake. Rejoice in that fact. The God of Jacob, the God of the individual, the God of the sinner. And yes, can't we say that He's the God of the tribe? If you look at the second half of the psalm, you find there are many practical problems of life. There are people being oppressed, there are people who are hungry, there are people who are prisoners, perhaps unjustly imprisoned, there are the blind, the bowed down, there are those who are strangers, the fatherless and the widow, those who are affected by the actions of the wicked. There are many practical problems in life the psalmist faced and that you and I have to face day by day. Real problems. Problems from which we seek relief. And there are times when God seems slow to help. And at such times we can begin to question God's wisdom and His goodness. If God really loved me, would He allow this situation to have come into my experience? Surely not. That's what the devil at least will suggest to us. But you look at the life of Jacob. And what do you find there? You find he was one who experienced many trials. You remember how Laban deceived him. I worked for 7 years in order that I might marry this beloved Rachel. And he ends up being given Leah instead. And it's another 7 years he's got to work for Rachel. And how Laban sought to get as much as he could out of him without giving him his due. You can think of the trial that he experienced with Esau. Of how he was continually fearful of Esau turning against him and attacking him. You can think of how he suffered the loss of his Joseph and presumed for many years that he was dead. And what pain and hurt there was when he had to let Benjamin go to Egypt. What a trial. Where is God? Where is He helping me in the middle of all these trials? So many things are against me. But you see, are not trials part of the experience of God's people? Are they not part of what it means to be a believer? In the world we shall have tribulation. The devil at times will say, God doesn't love you. He wouldn't have allowed this to happen to you. Friend, trials and troubles and difficulties are no proof that you are cut off from God. Yes, at times the Lord may chastise us, and trials may come upon us because we have sinned, and He is using that to awaken us, to rebuke us, and to draw them to Himself, but it's not always the case. You think of Job, there's the proof that that's the case. When trials come and troubles come, we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, is the Lord speaking to me and rebuking me here? But He may not be for a specific thing. But that trial, you see, is no proof that you are cut off. You see, there are those today who suggest that if you become a Christian, all will go well with you. Come to Jesus. Life will be easy. You'll prosper and things will go well. But those who advocate a prosperity gospel They haven't read Scripture as they should have. They haven't seen from Scripture the trials and the troubles that have afflicted God's people in Scripture. He's the God of the tried. Think of Jacob. Was God not with him in his trials? Did he not ultimately bring him out of the trials? Did he not meet him with promises? Did he not give him relief? Look to the God of Jacob. You who are troubled and tried today. Will he not ultimately deliver you out of these trials? He may deliver you now. Or that deliverance may even have to await death and the entry into glory for God's people. It's still a deliverance. He will deliver. And he will give blessings in the midst of trials. The God of Jacob, the God of an individual, the God of the sinner, the God of the tried, yes, can't we even see this? He's the God of the living. Because I know what Jesus told the Jews, or at least those of them who did not believe in the resurrection. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of the living, not the dead. What a wonderful thought that the God of Jacob reminds us of the glorious resurrection and of the fact that those who die in the Lord do enter into glory, and their bodies yet remaining in the grave, do rest in the graves only till the resurrection. There's a heaven above that awaits the child of God. God of Jacob. But then you'll notice a second name that the psalmist gives. He is Jehovah our God. For whenever we see the word Lord in capitals, that refers to the name Jehovah. Jehovah is God. Who is our God? The God of Jacob. A precious name. Another precious name. Jehovah is God. God. The word means, speaks of strength and power. That's what the idea is behind the name God. And the psalmist here makes it clear that he's thinking of the God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. So he's thinking of the one who created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and already good. Friends, what power? You and I can hardly grasp that. The creative genius and power of God is astonishing. And it should lead us to bow in worship and praise. What a great, almighty God we have. The one who is the creator. The one who is the sovereign ruler of the universe. That's who our God is. You see, think of kings and leaders. They try and control their empires, their nations. But the trouble is, they're not in full control. Things happen. Events run out of control. They end up saying, well, it wasn't my problem. This just happened. And we couldn't help it. We couldn't see it happening. We weren't able to prepare for a situation like this. This problem is beyond any man. That's what leaders are like, you see. They find that they're not in full control. Often they don't know half of what's going on, even amongst those who are immediately below them who are supposed to be helping them. And eventually, of course, they die. They've got all their plans, but we read that their breath goes forth, they return to the earth, and in that very day, their thoughts perish, all their plans are torn up, a new leader comes in with new ideas. Whereas look at God. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. He is the Almighty One. He is the one who rules, not for a short period, but forever. The one who has all things in his control, who knows all things, who is never taken by surprise, who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Then what an encouragement. The one who we hope in is in control of the universe. Is in control of your life and my life. He's the one who can help us. The one who can keep us in the faith. The one who can strengthen us. The one who can deliver us from various problems. Because He is God Himself. Friend, trust Him. He's also called Jehovah. Jehovah is God. Jehovah, the life giver. The one who's given existence to all things. You see, man dance, but He is the living God. But we might think especially of that name as reminding us of the fact that He is the God of the covenant. He is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the Saviour. You see, here is man. He trusts in princes and in the Son of Man, but there is no help in Him. He is no Saviour. He cannot deliver. But who is our God? He is the God of the covenant. He is the one who gave Christ to be that surety of the covenant. The one who gave Christ to be the Saviour of sinners and to save a people to Himself. The one who planned all things. And entered into covenant with Christ for us, in order that He might save a people for Himself. We entered into that covenant from all eternity, that He might save sinners through the death of His own Son, and that they might be brought to Him and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. And He is the man. He is the one. His plan will be fulfilled. His plan for this universe will be fulfilled. And His plan for the salvation of a great multitude whom no man can number shall be fulfilled. And His plan is that each one who has been brought to Christ will be saved and kept and ultimately brought into glory. He is the one whose plan is a perfect plan. He is Jehovah, our God. He's not like man, who can't help, whose plans so often are torn up. How often do you plan to do things? And you end up tearing up your plans. They didn't work out, or they were bad plans anyway. God's not like that. And you see, He is the God of all those who are in covenant with Him. Friend, have you closed with Christ as He has offered to you in the covenant as the Saviour? You can think of God's covenant of grace as a peace treaty that He sets forth between God and man. And there is God saying, look, here is the peace treaty that will be. This is the, these are the terms and conditions through which I will be peaceable towards you and I will bless you. Are you going to sign up to that peace treaty? Or are you going to keep provoking me by your sin and end up knowing my punishment? Friend, have you closed with Christ? Have you, as it were, by faith, signed up to the terms of that peace treaty and said, I will have peace through Christ. And I will give myself to the Lord. And I will walk in His ways and keep covenant with Him. Because He is the God of the covenant. The God who is in covenant with all those who are trusting in Christ, who have embraced His covenant, who have listened to Him as He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, God's mercy bound up in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Are you in covenant with Him? Then without Him, He's against you. Beware of going on with God still having a controversy with you. See that He sets before you His covenant of peace and makes sure that you sign up to its terms and you walk in the ways of God. Well, dear believer, is He not the God who is Jehovah, the God of the covenant? Keep covenant with Him. Keep covenant with Him. Renew that covenant every day. You renew it at the Lord's table, but renew it every day. Take Him to be your Lord and pledge every day to walk in His ways. That's who our God is. The one who we are in covenant with, and remind yourself of that covenant and embrace it every day and pledge yourself anew to live for Him every day. And remember this, He's faithful to that covenant. He keeps truth forever, verse 6. How many leaders are untrustworthy? We all know when elections come, the promises flow and they're not worth listening to. Because people make promises in order to be elected, not in order to keep them. How often that's the way it is with man. That his promises cannot be trusted. That our leaders so often are changeable. The thing of the Lord. He is the one who changes not. He's the God of truth. He keeps truth forever. Our God is worthy of our trust. Trust Him. Who is our God? The God of Jacob, Jehovah, our God. Let's just notice briefly what He is to us. What He is to us. Three brief things. First of all, our hope. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Is He not the one who we can trust in? Is He not the one who we can depend on? Is He not the one who we can get confidence from? Then don't trust in yourself, that's foolish. It's foolish to rely on yourself. It's foolish to rely on others. Learn to trust in Him. Learn to trust in Him first of all for salvation. Don't be like Paul, who trusted in himself to begin with. And who he was and his background and what he had done until he realized these things were as dung, they were rubbish, only fit for the dung heap. And they came to prize Christ. Friend, make sure you're trusting in Him for salvation. And continue to rely on Him to help you in every situation. Don't be saying, I can do it myself. I can get myself out of this problem and that problem. Trust in the Lord. Let Him be your hope. How many hope in man? And yet he's like the dust and his plans fail. For as the psalmist is saying here, he is God, a true source of help and confidence. And therefore, you see, our confidence is not misplaced as we know who He is, as you rely upon Him, as you depend upon Him. As He is your hope, you have a true source of confidence. You can face today and tomorrow if the Lord spares you knowing He is your hope. He is able to help. And you see, the way to increase that confidence is to focus on the character and work of the Lord. If you're building a wall and some puny person come along saying, look, I'll come and help you. There's this great big stone. I'll come and lift it up and put it in the wall. Well, you would think twice about saying, yes, let's grab a hold of this big stone together. We get a great giant of a man with hands like shovels, and he comes and you can see that almost alone he could pick up that stone. Could that encourage you? Yes, let's together do it. You've looked at the person and you've thought, I can hope in Him, I can have confidence in Him. He's able to help me. Friend, focus on God. Keep your eye often on Him. Often consider His character. And that will increase your confidence. Don't look elsewhere. Our hope. Then notice also, He is our help. Not only our hope, but our help. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. He's See, the psalmist was saying there is no help in man, verse 3. If we go on in our own strength and wisdom, sooner or later we and others will fail us. He's not saying God doesn't use people to help us. Of course he does. He uses people all the time to help. It's not that he's bound to use people, but often he does. But the point is, what we need is the Lord's blessing. We need the Lord's blessing with their help. And so, yes, you're ill, you go to the doctor. That's the right thing to do. But you're praying God will give wisdom to the doctor. He'll bless the medication prescribed. Look to the Lord to bless. He is our help. And what a mercy that the Lord helps despite our failings and the weakness of our faith. How often I have to cry out, help thou mine unbelief. But despite our weak faith, remember if our help is in a mighty God, it's the one who is the mighty God that counts, not our weak faith. The one who helps. The one who helps, who delivers his people. The one who, well, there are various problems mentioned here. There might be physical problems, there might be spiritual problems, but he's the one who helps. Look to him to help, to judge, to vindicate, to help in the trials and troubles of life. Remember, he is the helper of the helpless. Remember, he is the one who gives grace. Trust in him. Our hope, our help, and yes, our happiness. Because blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Friend, is he not our source of happiness? What greater joy can there be to the believer than to know, my sins are forgiven. I'm at one with God through Jesus Christ. I'm reconciled. Your joy and peace in believing, and as your eyes are focused on Christ, let him be your happiness. Let others see that your happiness comes from having him as your God, of being one with him, and of knowing that he has promised to be with you, to uphold you, to help you in trials, as well as to deliver you from trials. You see, there will be the dark valleys of the shadow of death. There will be the times when you're surrounded by enemies. The Lord doesn't say, you've got an easy life. But what a precious thing it is to see a child of God rejoicing in the midst of sorrows. God is my God, and he is with me. And he helps me. Remember how Samuel Rutherford could bless God for sending him away from his own people in Anwath to Aberdeen, to a city which seemed to be an ungodly city, opposed to God's, opposed to the principles of the covenant. But he rejoiced that he was sent there. It was a Bethel for him. Then be like that. Oh, that others would see us contented, that we have Christ, and therefore we'll get everything. Friend, do you long to be a means used by God to draw loved ones, perhaps children, our children's children, our neighbours, our workmates to them? Seek to cultivate joy in the Lord. Seek to cultivate that sense of having your happiness in God. And in that salvation that is in Christ, let others see that's what gives you happiness. And everything else, well, you can take it or leave it. How that will be a great witness. And who knows, by the blessing of God, may draw others to the Saviour. Is he not their ultimate source of happiness? Let us learn to see with the psalmist then. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. I've got thee. I've got everything. That's all that matters. Oh, happy is he. It is the God of Jacob for his help. His hope is in Jehovah his God. And the more we see who our God is, the more we'll be able to delight in him, to trust in him. And the more, therefore, we shall rejoice in him. What do nations need to do? What do individuals need to do? What do you and I need to do? Trust in him. Friend, is he not worthy of this trust? Think of who he is. The God of Jacob. Jehovah, our God. Let us trust in him with all our heart. For happy is he. That the God of Jacob for his help, his hope, is in Jehovah, his God. Let us pray.